Now tonight we come to the last of the present section on what we believe. We've been considering for several weeks, this is the eighth study as a matter of fact, what we believe about the Bible. And next week we go on to what does the Bible teach about God, what we believe about God. But tonight, the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. In other words, the Bible is our rule book and it's quite sufficient. In our covenant of membership here at Lansdowne, a person coming into membership with us makes this promise in the covenant of membership, amongst many others. I wholeheartedly accept the doctrinal basis and constitution of the Lansdowne Baptist Church contained herein, and I believe the whole Bible to be the fully inspired Word of God, and take it as my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Now that made reference to the doctrinal basis, and in the doctrinal basis we believe in the divine and full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as not only containing but being in themselves the Word of God, and therefore authoritative as the supreme and sufficient rule of faith and practice. So this is a very important study that we're to do tonight. What it means is that the Bible is the book to which we turn, the authority to which we go to find out what we believe and how we should behave, our faith and our conduct. Now, what does it mean? Well, we'll take it in two parts. First of all, what we believe, and then how we are to behave. Now then, what do we believe? Well, about the authority of Scripture. Well, that it teaches us our faith, our beliefs, not the ideas and beliefs of the world. The world's wisdom is foolishness with God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians together. Don't want to take too long going through the Bible. We've looked at some of these passages before. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, Paul is quoting the scriptures, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? He's talking about human wisdom. Where is the scribe, the writer, the philosopher? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And it goes on like that when we turn to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and verse 14. We read, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we turn to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now, the Apostle Paul does not mean that it's wrong to have knowledge and that study is illegitimate. Knowledge is of God. We are meant to study this world and to gain facts, knowledge, and understanding of it. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that we must not accept the beliefs, the ideas, the theories of the so-called wise people or knowledgeable people of this world. Our minds must be shaped by the Word of God, because the wisdom of this world, the theories and the ideas and the philosophies of this world, are foolishness with God. And God's Word is our authority, not the beliefs and ideas of the world. Secondly, the Scriptures is our authority for our belief, not what we feel like believing. You know, we talk to people sometimes, don't we? And they say, well, I believe so and so. Where do they get it from? That's all right to say, I believe. This course is called What We Believe. Yes, but where do we get it from? Is it just something that we feel like believing, that we've made up out of our own minds? There are some people who say that people make up God out of their own minds and then worship an idol, a mental idol. And I'm afraid that's true in a lot of cases. They say, well, I believe God is like this. Or I could never believe in a God like that. Well, what are they doing? They're just shaping a God in their own image and to their own liking. They may feel it's a little bit more advanced than the idolater who carves a God out of a piece of stone or wood, but really it's in the same category. A person's making up their own God. No, we must come for our religion, for our knowledge of God and his truth, not to what we feel like believing or what we think seems reasonably likely and true to us, but what the Word of God actually says and teaches, whether we feel like believing it or not. The doctrine of judgment is an awful doctrine, and when people abandon the authority of Scripture, it's usually one of the first doctrines to go. But it's there, and we can't escape it. The doctrine of election, as we have seen, is a mysterious doctrine, but it's there. The doctrine of the Trinity is too deep for us to understand with our finite minds, but it's there. The work of the Holy Spirit, like the wind blowing where he will and how he will, is mysterious, beyond our understanding. We're not meant to be able to comprehend all of God's truth, but to believe it, not what we feel like believing. Our authority is the Scripture, in the third place, not what we have always been taught before, with hyphens. Now, that doesn't mean that what we have been taught before has been wrong. We may have been taught very well. Praise God if we have. But we always have to be careful and always check our teaching with the Scripture, because sometimes we may have understood the teaching that we have been given before, or we may have been given in the past unbalanced teaching, or there may have been a certain aspects of God's truth which have been neglected, so that we only have half a truth instead of the whole truth, which is in danger, of course, then, of being an untruth. We should remember that sometimes we may even, though sincerely, have been taught wrongly. You see, when we are first converted, we are rather like an empty blank slate, ready for our first Bible teacher to write on. Or we're rather like one of those clay tablets, waiting for the first Bible teacher or Sunday school teacher or whatever it be to put the imprint on. But I have found in my pastoral work that sometimes the imprints that are put upon young converts are mistaken, and it's very hard to unteach somebody something. They say, oh, that isn't what I was taught. Oh, that isn't what I have always believed. Yes, but that isn't the question, dear friend. The question is, what saith the Scripture? And we must always come back to the Word. We must have humble and teachable minds. Now, we mustn't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But nevertheless, we are told in the Bible that we are to grow in knowledge. And that means what it says. Always remember, dear friends, that we have much to learn, and we need to grow in knowledge as well as in grace. No, what we have always been taught is not the final authority, but the Word of God. Our final authority is not tradition. The final authority of the Pharisees was their tradition, their denomination. Our final authority is not tradition, though the tradition may be good and helpful, but it must be only the Word of God, and every tradition must be tested by that. In the fifth place, and I don't want to be misunderstood, our final authority is not any man, however good, great, or godly he may be. Now, God has given in his church some to be pastors and teachers. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here, would I? The Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, and he gave gifts to men in his church, and he appointed some, not all, some to be. They are his appointment, his gift, his provision for his people, shepherds of his flock, teachers of his disciples. He said to those he sent forth, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that rejecteth you, rejecteth me." Now, I would therefore be the last to say that we are not to have pastors and teachers. The Bible clearly teaches that. To deny it is to deny Christ's gift. To reject those whom he has appointed is to reject Christ himself, however piously we may profess otherwise. But no preacher, no teacher, no pastor is infallible. We don't change one pope for another pope. No pastor is infallible. Martin Luther was a great man, and God mightily used him to bring the truth of justification by faith to the world, and the Reformation spread across the world, and we thank God for him. But I'm bound to say, I think he was mistaken in his doctrine of the sacraments. John Calvin was possibly the greatest Bible teacher and expositor since the Apostle Paul. But I am bound to say, I think he was mistaken in his doctrine of baptism and in his views of the relationship between the church and state. Now, I'm not going into those subjects now and saying why, but I think he was. And God has given to us more light. John Wesley, has there ever been a more zealous or tireless evangelist than him? A holy man. And yet, in his sad dispute with his friend and colleague, George Whitefield, that other great evangelist, I am bound to say that in my judgment, John Wesley was mistaken in his views about free grace. No man, however great, however godly, however used, is infallible. Only the scriptures are our final and complete authority. Not only for what we believe, but for how we behave. Faith and conduct, belief and practice. The Bible is not just given to us to have sound doctrine, but to have good lives and to live right. And the doctrine, the truth, is always given to that end. Now, how do we know what's right? How do we know how we should live? Personally, as individuals, in our relationships in the home, in marriage, in parenthood, and in the church. Well, once again, we are to be moulded and guided by the scriptures, not by this world. You see, the practices of this world, the behaviour of society, will always try to carry us Christian people along with it. And therefore J.B. Phillips paraphrases the second verse of Romans 12 in this way: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould. It's a great danger in that, that we get carried along by the latest fashion, by the standards of the world. The standards of this nation are going down in the entertainment world, and we can begin to be squeezed into its mould. At one time we would have switched it off, but now we leave it on. Do you see what I mean? But we are to remember that we have been born anew of the Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are different from the world, and we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we can't be those things if we're the same. Our conduct is to be shaped by the authority of Scripture, not the world. Secondly, not by what we feel like doing, once again. Now, if we feel like doing something, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. I've said to you that before. I've met Christians who have thought that. They have thought, well, it's always tough to be a Christian. There's a cost to discipleship. And this is just what I want to do, so it can't be God's will. Well, now that's nonsense. As I said before, he is a loving father. And he does give to us a desire for the things which are right and the things that he wants us to do. But nevertheless, every impulse must be tested by Scripture. There is indeed a cost to discipleship. And there are times when it can be true of us that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves what we would feel like doing and want to do, and take up that cross and follow him. Now, how do we know what he wants us to do? The final authority, the final guidebook, is Scripture. Do beware of describing your feelings or impulses in this way: the Lord told me so and so. I sometimes think that some people unwittingly are taking his name in vain. We can really only say that, thus saith the Lord, beyond any doubt, the Lord said to me, when we have a scripture to back it up with, because it's there in the word. Otherwise, we have to be rather guarded and say, it seems to me, I feel the Lord is leading me. I could be wrong, but that's how I feel. Let's be careful how we speak about the Lord when we are speaking about our own impulses. But that's not to deny, of course, that he does lead us from within by his Spirit. Of course he does. Thirdly, our conduct is not to be guided by tradition. Now, we're the last people, of course, always to acknowledge that we are bound by tradition, but we can be. We can be bound by it in our personal lives, in our home life, and especially in our church life. Now, some traditions are good. They have grown up because they were the most commonsensical thing to do. But, as we've said before, there's nothing in Scripture that says services shall begin at 11 and 6:30, or 10:45 and 6:30, or that they should last for so long, or whatever, or that we should sit like this, and so on and so forth. We look at the principles laid down in Scripture, we see why God has called us together, what we are to do, but we must remember that though the way we do it may be a tradition, which is a good tradition, we're not to give to that tradition such a capital T as to put it as if it were an authority alongside of the Scriptures. The Bible is our authority. Now, not only our authority, we said, but sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what we've just been talking about. It's for doctrine, it's for truth, it's for teaching. It's also for how we live. Reproof us, correct us, instruct us in right living. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And that means in modern English that he may be complete. Complete. Throughly furnished. Now, it's an old-fashioned phrase, but it carries a sort of good thought with it. When a young couple first get married and they move into their new home, well, if they're anything like us anyway, when we were first married, there are an awful lot of empty spaces and even empty rooms. Mind you, some people these days, they have everything from the word go, but still, we certainly didn't. And we saved up for things. And, well, I would still say we're still not thoroughly furnished. There are one or two bits and pieces we'd like to put here and there, and one or two worn out bits of rubbish that we said we'd just have for a year or two, and we still got after 17 years. But, you know, thoroughly furnished, complete. Every room complete. Just everything which is needful there. Now, what God is saying to us is this. When I've finished writing my book, when I inspired the last page, it was complete. And everything that a Christian needs is there, written down. And on the very last page we do read, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And so on, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has said, no, the Bible is not sufficient. You have the Bible, yes, but you must also have the teaching of the Church and the further revelations that God has given through his Church, through the councils, the cardinals, and especially the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. You need all that further teaching, and that adds to the Scripture. No, we say, with Martin Luther, popes have erred and councils have erred. The Bible is our authority and is sufficient. The sects add to the Bible other books. Yes, say the Mormons, you have your Bible, we have the Bible, we believe the Bible, but you also need the Book of Mormon. That God, by his Spirit, gave a revelation to Joseph Smith, and he wrote it down in the Book of Mormon, and you need that. Ah, you need another book, say the Christian scientists, as well as the book of the Bible. A book by Mary Baker Eddy, who was a prophetess, who spoke from God. Oh, say the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have your Bible, but you also need Let God Be True. Another book, adding to the Scriptures. No, the Bible is sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean that other books can't be helpful. Again, I would be the last person to deny the reading of other books. Many of the books that we have written are to help us to understand the Bible. And they're good books by godly men, by pastors and teachers, whom God raised up in past years or in the present day, who are good expositors of the Word, and whose expositions and explanations are written down. But they are not on the same level as Scripture itself. That's why there can be a danger in Bibles that have notes imprinted in with the text of Scripture. We can, without meaning to, sometimes begin to regard the exposition at the bottom of the page as infallible as the text at the top of the page. it's not a bad idea to have the Bible on its own and the commentary as a separate book. And then we remember that we're not to add other books to the same level, though they may be used of God, of course, to help us to understand his book. Beware then of that. Beware of revelations. I hear people today saying they've had a revelation. I'm not very happy about the use of that word. The revelation of God's new truth has finished. It completed in the canon of Scripture. We must be careful about visions and so-called prophecies. There are dangers. Now, I don't understand all about these things, and I'm not saying that God never gives to anybody a vision, or that the Holy Spirit does not guide in some special and direct way. I wouldn't dare say that. But we must be very, very careful. When I hear anybody say they've had a revelation, I tremble, because nobody must add to the words of this book. They may have had some guidance privately and personally, but they must be very careful. And the Holy Spirit never guides us contrary to Scripture. Never. The Holy Spirit never guides us to make us lazy so that we think we don't need Scripture, because we're getting it now direct. The Holy Spirit took a great deal of trouble and time, if you could put it this way, to write the Bible. Now he says to us, get into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be students of the Word. The Holy Spirit never guides us to make us discontented with the steady, week by week exposition of the Word by those whom he has appointed, and daily reading of his Word, till instead we are hungering for signs and wonders. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not to judge anyone. I'm just raising up some questions that arise today because of the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. We mustn't add to it anything on a par with it. What we need is to have that word illuminated by the Holy Spirit, dwelling richly in our hearts and minds, and then living it out. Finally, the whole Bible is the Word of God. It must be properly interpreted. And that is a subject on its own, how to interpret the Bible. And I may deal with it in a separate course. The whole of Scripture, properly interpreted. There are some people who say, well, you just take it literally, any text, as it comes to you. Yes, that's what the Roman Catholics have done. When Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. But we need to interpret that. It isn't literally and physically and materially his body and blood. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done about blood transfusions. We need principles of interpretation. We need to be very careful when we are handling this precious word. We must miss nothing out. There is a kind of evangelical modernism abroad. What do I mean? Well, we condemn the modernists because we say they pick and choose what they want to believe from the Bible. And anything they don't like, well, they just leave, say that they don't believe it. Evangelicals can do that, you know. Evangelicals can wave the Bible aloft and say, I believe this book from cover to cover. But you ask them how they understand 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 about spiritual gifts. And they might say, well, I've never studied that passage, I don't have anything to do with that. Oh, but we can't run away from things. You ask them some other doctrine, some other passage, Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11. Or I leave that alone. You see what I mean? We can, perhaps unwittingly, have a kind of evangelical modernism. We just leave alone anything that we don't like. But we say that we believe it. No, we have to face it. We have to ask the Lord to teach us from it. We have to be students. And we have to ask the Lord to give us those whom he has appointed and set aside to labour in the word and doctrine. And then last, and this is my final thing, we cannot learn all at once. We are to study, we are to seek help, we are to attend upon every means of grace. But we cannot learn all at once. And if you mean right, if you come right before the Lord and say, please let your word be my lamp to my feet and my light to my path, Heavenly Father, even though you're only a young Christian, he will guide you through his word and he will teach you. And scripture is our authority and it is sufficient.